I don't need to tell you that we're living in a day of hazy standards when it comes to right and wrong. The old line of demarcation has practically disappeared from modern thinking. Someone is likened to the change that took place in the world of painting. There was a time when you could look at a painting and tell what it was, but the old clear-cut lines that used to be are given way to impressionism and indefiniteness in painting. And today, that which was once black and white has become a low-tone gray. Someone has said that the religion of China is Confucian, and the religion of America is confusion. When you hear the preaching of today, it reminds me of a story of an old-time school teacher who went in and applied for a job. And he was asked, "Do you teach that the world is round or flat?" He said, "Well, how do you want it taught? I can teach it either way." That's the problem with our preaching in denominationalism today. They can teach it any way. One American philosopher has written, "Our trouble with America is our people have lost a clear conviction as to what is right and what is wrong." Well, Jesus had no such problem. To Jesus, evil was not simply imperfect goodness. Our politicians today want to divide the race of men into three, in a horizontal way. They have high class, middle class, and low class. But Jesus divided it perpendicularly, right and wrong, left and right. To him, evil was not imperfect goodness. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." I guess I've preached this scripture, quoted this scripture maybe 100 times in the years I've been preaching and never really understood what he was talking about. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." That word "gather" in the original language is synago, which means to gather together, or as some have defined it, to assemble, to convene, to come together. So the Savior's not talking about gathering grapes or figs or something here. He's talking about people, and he declares himself to be the great gatherer. He's gathering. And this is something that was predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. Over in Psalm 106 and verse 47, David said, "Save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the heathen." And then in Isaiah 12 and 11, the people were told that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And the first time was when he gathered them from captivity. And now he's going to do it again. But continuing in verse 12, he says, "He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Well, the Savior's been doing that since the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon and 3,000 were added to the church that day. And that continues to even to this present time. Romans 11 and 5 says, "Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." This remnant according to the election of grace is being called and gathered together under the rule of him who rose from the root of Jesse. And by that we mean the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. According to Jeremiah 29 and 14, he said, "I will gather you from all the nations." In Ezekiel 11 and 14, "I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered." Matthew 12 and 30, Jesus is speaking to the people standing around as he argued with the Pharisees about casting out demons. They attributed his power to Beelzebub. And Jesus points out that there's a conflict between Jesus and Satan, and there's only two kingdoms. Either you're in the kingdom of Christ tonight, if you've reached the age of responsibility, or you're in the kingdom of Satan. So there's no third kingdom. There's no in-between. So Jesus told his disciples that that one who didn't follow the disciples over there and yet cast out demons in the name of Christ, he said he's for Christ, Luke 9 and verse 50. And in the figure of gathering and scattering, the people are compared to a flock of sheep that Jesus would gather into his fold. But Satan, of course, would help destroy those who would not come to Jesus. Now, the Lord came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the person of John the Baptist. And John tells us that he came to his own, and his own received him not. I don't believe his own were simply the Jews. It was that people that John prepared for the Lord. And Jesus, they did very well until Jesus tested their faith and their loyalty and their convictions. And then when he said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," he's talking about imbibing the very life of Christ into our lives. He said, "You have no life in you." And they said, "This is a hard saying." And the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They left and never came back. But today, Jesus is gathering those Jews and Gentiles who will come to him. We're living, of course, in the times of Gentiles, when national Israel is set aside. And when Israel refused him, he turned as a light to the Gentiles. Paul experienced that. On one occasion, Paul was preaching, and the Jewish rulers saw the people responding to the gospel. And they were so jealous that the Bible says they contradicted and blasphemed. And Paul said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Probably all of us here this evening are Gentiles. And so in the Acts of the Apostles, you find the apostles turning to the Gentiles with the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Even Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, prophesied that Jesus should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. We learn from John 11 and 52. So Jesus is the gatherer of the church, the ecclesia, called out people. God's not converting the world, but he's taking from the Gentiles a people for his name, according to Acts 15 and 14. And as Ronnie pointed out last evening, I believe the 24th chapter of Matthew has not to do with the end of the world. But he talked about there in that place, he said in verse 31, "He shall send his angels with the sound of a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other." God's angels in this case are gospel preachers who are sent into all the world by the commission of Jesus to go preach the gospel to every creature, go teach all nations, and they go and preach the gospel. There will not only be in-gatherings, there's also going to be some out-gatherings, as we learn from Matthew 13, 41. He said that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Finally, we are told that God's purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I think it must be obvious that Christ is the center of unity. Colossians 1 and 17 states that by him all things consist or cohere. He's the coherent principle in everything that has to do with our universe. And a Christian is eccentric because he revolves around that center, which is Christ. He's eccentric because Christ is the center of his life, whereas most other people revolve around other things. It's also obvious that Christ intended to have only one body for both Jew and Gentile. "For he is our peace," says Paul in Ephesians 2:14, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." He wants to gather all of the saved into one body. Now then, folks, listen. Christ is the great gatherer. And Paul, Christ has stated that if we don't gather with him, he makes it plain that we scatter. We work against him. The way we help him gather is by winning souls to Christ, by being fishers of men. Mind you, if we're not engaged in some form of this great gathering, we're not merely indifferent. We're not merely neutral. We are against Christ. We're instruments of division and discord. If we're not active with him, we're active against him. No matter how much we might wave a Bible or hand a homeless person a bottle of water or something of the kind, we're wasting our time if we're not gathering with Christ. You're not merely wasting your time, you're actually working against the only unifying force in our whole universe. But we can't gather with Christ unless we're with him, can we? He that is not with me is against me. The believer's position is stated first, then his practice, gathering with Christ. First, doctrine, obedience to the gospel, and then duty. Salvation and service are set here in the correct orders. So we're with him in the heavenlies, and we work with him, we gather with him in the earthlies. The Bible says, dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, quickened together with Christ, hid with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, reign with Christ. That's our blessed position tonight. And we're here not to just work for him, but with him. We are laborers together with God. To sum it up, anyone who is not with Christ in redemption, in regeneration, in sanctification, who is not actively engaged in winning others to him, Jesus said, you're against him. You're opposed to him. He may be working for world peace, might be working for civic improvement, might be interested in social justice, all of that, but if he's not identified with Christ in position and practice, he's antichrist. I remember that Jesus commanded his disciples to let down their nets one time in the daylight. They said, Master, we've toiled all night and haven't caught anything. And so anything that starts with we always ends up with nothing, you know. And so Christ encouraged it, and they said, nevertheless, at thy will, I will let down the net. Nevertheless is like a bridge over which Peter crosses to put Christ first. And at thy will, when he puts Christ first, things begin to happen, and the fish are hauled in. I want to ask you tonight, are you trying to gather with Christ in your own strength? Have you toiled and taken nothing? Then put Christ first. Make him first in your life. Make him the center of your life. At thy word I will, and henceforth thou shalt catch men, for he has said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to point out one other thing before I quit tonight, and that is that one day the Lord's going to gather all of us up, if we're living, and take us all to heaven when he gathers the wheat into the barn. Matthew 13:30. One day he's coming again. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain with the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.